right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So if you will, go ahead and open up to Jude. I know, I think we've been here for like 6 weeks. Still in the first chapter as well. But I'm going to open up with prayer, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, want to thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord, and the opportunity to give out your word and to study it, Lord. Just ask that you be with all the services this morning, that we give out the word that you want us to, and ultimately that you get the glory in it and souls be saved, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit, no need for a big recap, just a small one on where we left off. So we went through mainly looking at verse 12, 13, and then 14 last week. So Jude, I'm going to just read through those real quick. So Jude's just speaking about these false teachers that have infiltrated into the church. So starting in verse 12, like I said, we're just going to recap briefly. It says, "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So in those two, we just kind of looked at the different things that he's comparing those men to, and then how you can apply that to people that have infiltrated the church and even your own lives. But then we looked at Enoch, and that's kind of where we're going to pick up here is verse 14. So we did look at Enoch, went through who he was, and that there are two Enochs in your Old Testament in Genesis. And so we went through which one this is speaking of. And you know that because how this verse starts in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." So, if you will, we're going to start. I'll just read the whole thing. It says, "Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." So then we're going to go to Genesis 5, if you'll turn there, and that's where we'll pick back up. So Genesis 5, earlier on in the chapter, in the beginning, you get the whole genealogy of Adam, and that's how you can count all the people who had kids, and you can see what Enoch that we're talking about. But we're actually going to pick up here in verse 21. So Genesis 5, verse 21. "And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years. Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And then from there you get Methuselah. So interesting, we just kind of mentioned it, breezed over a little bit. It says that Enoch walked with God and then was not. Right, so that's a good picture of what's going to happen to us as a church. Right, like Jesus is coming back, and then we're not, like we're taken up. And you have that as a good picture there. And what happens? But that's all you get of Enoch in your Old Testament. Right, but this was important enough for Jude to go back and reference it. Right, he could have referenced anybody, but in your Old Testament, you just have this little chunk. And what's interesting is your Bible sometimes will give you these people that you want to know more about, and then you either have to, A, you have to really dig in there, and you got to find out more about this person by cross-referencing. Grab a little bit here, grab a little bit there. Or sometimes that's all you get. A good example of that is in Judges. There's a judge, and he's literally protecting a hill of lentils. And it says he picks up an ox goad, which was like a farming tool, and he slays 600 men, and that's it. That's all you get of him. It's one verse, right? In my head, I want to know how that went down. One guy with a farming tool takes on 600 men of war. Like, maybe it's because I'm a guy. I don't know. I want to see how this plays out. I want to know more, but that's all you get. So sometimes we get these little bits, but we can actually dig in and find a little bit more about Enoch. So turn with me to Hebrews 11. So we're going to look here, Hebrews 11, we're going to look in verse 5 and 6. So it's known as the faith chapter in your Bible, but starting here in verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So now we got a little bit more about Enoch, right? We got that he had a lot of faith in God, that he pleased God, and that he seeked him. Okay. Once again, that's all we get. So turn back with me to Jude. So I've heard people speak or preach on Enoch before, a picture of the body of Christ, a picture of the church raptured up. And if you're like me, you have this image, you know, a godly man, somebody after God's own heart, is someone that's prayerful, probably a little bit more meek, things like that. Well, we are about to see Jude talk about a very different Enoch than I had pictured when I read this, right? So I'm going to finish up talking a little bit on verse 14 there. It says, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." That is the Lord coming back. That is his second coming. He's coming with his angels. Okay? But then, this is what he's prophesying in verse 15. It says, "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So that's a quick shift. If you go back and you look at Enoch, it's like, oh yeah, Enoch walked with God. Enoch was God after, you know, he was probably meek and spent time with God. And then here he's preaching these ungodly men and these ungodly sinners. It's a completely different picture of Enoch, right? And if you think about what it says there in the verse above it, Enoch also the seventh from Adam. So you've got seven generations. He's preaching the second coming. So if you let this think in, he's preaching the second coming before the first coming. Right? It's kind of hard to think about. So I know when I read that, I was like, well, you know, so, I mean, when you look at that, that's pretty amazing. That means, once again, it shows your Bible had a plan on how things were going to be executed. God had a plan. Enoch must have known a little bit of that plan. And that's an amazing thing. So you wonder what that walk with God must have been like. What did God in him talk about? I would love to know that, right? So this could have been one of those things. Who knows, right? But he's preaching the second coming and the judgment on these ungodly men before the first coming. And when you think about it, he's the seventh from Adam. And he's talking about how wicked these people are already. Okay. So to put that in a little bit of perspective, turn with me back to Genesis 5. So we're going to look almost in the exact same places where we were, but we're going to kind of compare him with someone else around that same time. So if you keep going in the genealogy, right, we stopped at Methuselah in verse 25. So Genesis 5, verse 25, it says, "Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son and called his name Noah." So you're not very far removed from Noah, right? In Noah's day, the world was so wicked, the Lord had to take it out with a flood. So Enoch probably had a good idea of what these wicked men would look like when he was prophesying of the future, because he was living in a wicked time. And when you think about that, how close Noah is to Adam and how quickly things spiraled out of control, right? That is men doing things their own way without God. You can also go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read in verse 5 and 6 about Enoch. What do you know? The next verse is about Noah. So, verse 7. So, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he commanded the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So now you have Noah that was mentioned again right by Enoch, and then turn with me to 2 Peter 2. So the reason why I brought us here is because Jude is relaying a message to warn the church about these false prophets, right? And he's been using examples. And one place that he tends to kind of, not he references, but one place that you can reference as well a lot of things that he's saying is also in 2 Peter. Okay? There's a lot of correlation there. Well, you can find some of the same wording in Jude, or very similar wording in Jude, and in 2 Peter 2. This warning about these false prophets. So it must have been a huge problem that they were concerned about. Not just Jude, but all of the apostles and the teachers. So, we've read this before, but we didn't focus on verse 5, where, speaking of the same false teachers and things like that, verse 5, so 2 Peter 2, 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, now, looking at the two, they're teaching about very similar stuff, Jude and Peter, okay? But they're using different examples. And it's interesting, Jude chose to use the example of Enoch, Peter chooses to use the example of Noah, and you can kind of compare how those line up with each other a little bit. So that was kind of a side note, but I really just wanted to focus on Noah as well, because we know a little more about Noah than we do Enoch. And we know how far the world spiraled out of control that God had wiped out with the flood, right? So we can see Enoch being just a little bit before Noah. We can see he would have experienced a lot of the same stuff. Okay? All right, back to Jude. So, in 15... watch the order in which he lays these out. In verse 15, it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them and their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Okay, so he's just laying it out there for them. And it says, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And verse 16 focuses on the hard speeches. Okay, so he calls out all the ungodly deeds, but he doesn't necessarily focus on them. He focuses on the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So the thing that he chooses to elaborate on is the mouth and speaking these things against God, okay? Murmuring and complainers. So, let's see here. I actually skipped part of my notes, so I might go back. We'll see. I will go back, so that way we don't get too far in it, so don't lose your place of what we're talking about there. Back in verse 14, when I mentioned that it's Jesus coming back with his angels, there are a couple cross-references. I'll just give them out to you. So Matthew 25:31 and Matthew 16:24-27. That's talking about Jesus coming back. And it says he comes back with angels. So you can compare those. We won't get too bogged down with going back and looking at those. So my apologies. If we have extra time at the end. Matthew 16:24-27. Actually, it's not that many. We'll go look at them. All right, so turn with me, Matthew 25:31. My apologies. That's what happens when you get ahead of yourself. I was excited to talk about one thing, skipped over the other. It's Matthew 25, we'll look at verse 31. It says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of one end of heaven to the other." And then we are just taking a small part there. I do suggest everybody read through. I'm just focusing on the one part. So that would be, it would help if I read the right verse. Matthew 25:31. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Okay? So, now we'll go back to Matthew 16. So, if everybody catch that, it's Matthew 25:31, Matthew 16:24. So. So starting here in verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So then, back to Jude, the end of verse 14, when it says, "The Lord shall come with 10,000 of his saints." So, just a couple cross-references there. Sorry for the mix-up. And now, we'll continue where I left off. It's explained that these, verse 16, Jude 1:16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in adoration because of advantage." Your Bible talks real bad about murmuring and complaining. I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes I murmur and complain. So, when I read this, you just kind of hang your head low. You're like, I gotta do better, right? Because sometimes bad things happen, and you may not say it out loud, right? But in your head, you're just like, man, why'd this have to happen? This was really frustrating. Something happens at work. Okay, yeah, not a problem. You tell somebody not a problem, meanwhile in your head, I can't believe they asked me to do that. They know I don't like doing this. You know, but of course, we don't say that out loud. We complain internally, right? Sometimes we might complain out loud. But murmuring and complaining, and you know, people love to murmur and complain together. So you get, you know, in the back corner, not pointing anybody out, but in the back corners of the church, "Hey, did you hear what the pastor said this morning? Yeah, I heard that. What do you think?" Yeah. Murmuring and complaining against everybody. If you have a problem with something somebody says, hopefully you come to them. You would hope. I would hope. Thankfully, I'll let you know, the first time I was up here, I was nervous. I read the wrong name, right? Brother John came to me after, he's like, "Hey, just as a heads up, you read this name wrong. It was actually this person." Oh, you know what? I did. That's my bad, right? You got to be able to admit those things, one. And two, don't just sit there and murmur about it. What if Brother John were to come to somebody else, "Hey, you know, Jonathan wasn't reading the right verse. What if this happened?" So murmurs and complainings, terrible thing. But your Bible speaks bad about it. So turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to pick up here in verse 14. So Philippians 2:14. Bible's very clear. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And then it tells you why in verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know who murmur and complain? People of the world. Do you know what murmuring and complaining does? Absolutely nothing. It accomplishes nothing. But people love to complain. Complain till they're blue in the face, but will do nothing to fix the problem. So, where I work, thankfully, my boss that I have, not a Christian man by any means, but he has a saying, he's like, are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Right? So if you're just sitting there complaining, he will consider you part of the problem. Right? So that's what people do. They sit there and they complain, they accomplish nothing, and your Bible tells you why. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Because if you're feeding into it, right? Somebody comes to you, they want to complain, they want to murmur against something, and you let it happen, and you just let them complain, and you do it with them, you're also part of that problem, and you can be blamed for whatever's going on as well. Right? We're not supposed to be part of that. You have a problem with something going on, you need to address it. And most of the things that need to be addressed can be found right here in your Bible, if you're not sure how to deal with it. Right? And there's people in the church that can help you if you don't know how to deal with it. There's been many times that I'm like, I don't know what to do in this situation. Can somebody point me? And hopefully the person you're going to won't just give you their opinion. They say, you know what your Bible says you can do about that. So, turn with me also to 1 Corinthians 10. Here in verse 5. So this is speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up and play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Bible doesn't take murmuring very well, right? What I want everybody to take away from this, though, is this is another connection that you can make. And your Bible chooses the words it chooses, or God chose the words in the Bible for a very specific reason, so that you can cross-reference. Right? So now we're looking at murmuring, and what do you know? It brings us right back to the Israelites in the wilderness. Jude keeps bringing us back to the Israelites in the wilderness, and there's a reason for that, and we'll continue to look at that. But verse 7, if you look here, it says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up and play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell one day 320,000. This is me, I will say, does not directly say this. This is me speaking. That lines up pretty well with what we read about Balaam and the fornication that went on, and that they ate this meat that was sacrificed to gods. So I think that's what that's speaking about. So once again, you have another scripture that can be pointed to here from looking at Jude that brings up these Israelites in the wilderness. But obviously, we're looking here mainly in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur." And then let's look at complaining, right? So Numbers 11, if you'll turn with me, Numbers 11. So we're going to start here in verse 1. So Numbers 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Terah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them." So they're complaining. They're upset, whatever it may be, and then you can read further down to see why they were upset. And the Lord punishes them for their complaints. Okay? The reason why is because they failed to see the greatness of God and what he had done for them and saved them out of. Okay? Go back with me to Jude. So once again, you have murmurings and complaints. You can bring those back to the Israelites in the wilderness. But I'm also going to throw this out here. The end there says, "Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in adoration because of advantage." You think of swelling words, you think of speeches, right? These people that, from the outside, looking in, these are people that you would have looked at and be like, "Man, look how much of a Christian that person is." Or look how holy that person is. They're great at that. They're great at giving the speech, get people to follow them. They have these swelling words and give great speech. You know who has great swelling words all the time? Politicians. That works out for nobody. So my older brother used to be like, "Politicians. Paula in Latin means many, and ticks, blood-sucking creatures." So, but that's what politicians are. They make all these promises. They sound good. They tell you what you want to hear. And then what happens? Nothing. Right? That's what these men are doing. They have these great swelling words. They're talking about all these great things. But then we know what they really are. They're murmurers, complainers. That's what they are on the inside. So Jude also compared them to raging waves, right? When we think about a sea swelling up. So he's used all these different examples of things to bring you here, right? Talking about these same men that he first mentioned back all the way in verse 4. However many weeks ago when we looked at verse 4, right? These men sound good, but the intent of their heart and what they are is they're just a bunch of complainers. They don't accomplish anything, and they want to drag you with them. And so the idea here that Jude is trying to get across with all these different examples that he's given is they're like the Israelites. The church can be like the Israelites. We've seen all this greatness that God can do. He saved them from all these things, and they fell for the same temptation of following with these people. Korah. We looked at him last week or 2 weeks ago. Korah was a guy that had a great position in the church of God, but wanted more, right? He complained and murmured against Moses because Moses just wants to be our leader. And so he complained and murmured to other people. They got this band together to rise up against Moses, just be swallowed up by the earth, right? And these are people who've seen with their own two eyes the miracle of God. Right? Pillar of fire, saved out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea. So if they can fall for it, so can we. Right? And that's what he's trying to get across. And in verse 5, when he first starts talking about these men, and I do want to look at that. So in verse 5, I will therefore put in remembrance, though you once knew this. So he starts out, he's going to talk about these men, and he says, I'm going to put this in remembrance, because you once knew this, and he starts talking about Egypt, and he starts giving all these examples that they already know. But then, in verse 17, after speaking of these men with these great swelling speeches, it says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, back here in verse 5, I'm going to bring this to remembrance to you, but you once knew this. And he starts giving historical examples, because it doesn't necessarily apply to them, right? He's warming them up. He's talking to us saying, you guys know all these things in the past. But in verse 17, but remember the words which were spoken before the apostle Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is something in their current time. This is something that they should know, and they don't. They're still falling for it. So he pointed out the past to show the follies of the past so that he could show them the current follies and that they should know better. So hopefully that makes sense. But it says, But beloved, remember that the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, these be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. So I want to look at what he's warning about here. And if you will, let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, though. We were in 2 Peter 2, now we're going to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, we're starting in verse 1. It says, The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, and things continue as they were before the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant. And then I'll stop there. So, you have these people in Jude that are doing all kinds of ungodly things. When you call them out, they don't like it. But when you don't follow them, they're mockers. Right, they make fun of you. You ever been made fun of for being a Christian before? So I mentioned before I like science. I mentioned that last week, right? I worked with a guy over when I was in Davenport, and he believed in the Big Bang Theory, huge science guy. And so he was talking about some things, and I got excited because we all like to talk about the things that we like to talk about, right? So now somebody is talking about some things I know a little bit about. We're speaking, and he goes, wait. Didn't you say you go to church? I was like, yeah. It's like, you believe in God and all that. I'm like, yeah. Do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? No, I don't. He's like, that doesn't make any sense. He's like, I'm talking all this stuff, and I've never met another intelligent person that speaks on these things. And then he started sounding crazy, right? But it baffled him because I didn't believe the Big Bang, but I liked science, right? But science can be found all in your Bible, and that led into a good opening that I could talk to him about science in your Bible. But these people will mock you for what you believe. Oh, you don't believe in the Big Bang? Only intelligent people believe in the Big Bang, so you must not be intelligent. Right? Because mockery is the last resort. They can't trick you, they can't fool you, so now they're going to mock you. They're going to make you feel stupid, right? Don't fall for it. And that's what Jude is telling us. If you go back there and look, and he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having them not the Spirit. So what they do is they're mocking you because they don't want to feel guilty that they're doing these things they know they shouldn't, that you don't want to partake in. They want you to complain with them. They want you to murmur with them and feel good about it, right? Because then, well, I know I probably shouldn't do this, but so-and-so does it, so it's fine, right? Don't feed into that. If they start mocking you, whatever, just move away from that. Don't even worry about it. And it says over there in 2 Peter that we read that they willingly choose this. So these people have chosen purposely to feel this way because it fits how they want to live. And then I guess the last verse we will look at for today, turn with me to John 15. So John 15, we're going to read here in verse 18. It says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So you're going to get these mockers. Sometimes it's going to be saved Christians, saved individuals, right? Just don't feed into it. But you're going to get these mockers that are people who aren't saved, right? But it's not because they hate you. It's really what you stand for, right? It's because you're standing on the Word of God. And that's what Jude is saying back here. Even if you're dealing with someone in the church, sometimes you're going to get mocked because you're standing with the Word of God. And he's warning us, don't fall for all this nonsense from these people. Check them with Scripture, stand with the Word of God, and you may get mocked. And that's okay. So, now we will pick up with Jude the next time we pick up, which we're not having Sunday school next week. Okay, so no Sunday school next week, but we're going to pick up with Jude the week after. The plan is to finish it and hopefully end on a good note, because most of what Jude's been talking about has been warnings and bad things, but remember how he started. He wanted to talk about the common salvation. So he ends on a good note, so hopefully that's where we'll end it as well. So, anybody has any questions? All right. Let's end on, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the time that I was able to be up here, Lord, and give out your word. Just want to thank you for everybody that was here, and just ask that hopefully somebody got something out of this, whether it be here or online, Lord, and just ask that you be with everybody bringing forth your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.